Okay, so our theme text, for it with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, I thank the Sacramento Brothers for giving me this assignment, even though I'll have to admit to you just a little bit that I struggled with this one a little bit. This was a little different kind of talk than I usually get. To take one verse like this and make a 45-minute discourse out of it, at first I was baffled. I wasn't sure. But after really getting it, this has been a tremendous blessing. I've just really enjoyed this study. Well, you know, as I look at this verse, the first thing that kind of pops out to me is that it actually has two parts, and very distinct parts. The first one has to do with believing unto righteousness. What does that mean? Belief unto righteousness. Does all belief result in righteousness? No, of course not. The most extreme example I could come up with, and you don't hear about in the news quite as much now as you used to a couple years ago, but people would put bombs around their bodies and conceal them and walk into a crowd of people and blow themselves up. They obviously had a very strong belief. They were willing to give their life for their belief. But did that belief result in righteousness? No. It resulted in something awful. So part of this verse is you need to believe in the right thing. Well, okay, so if you believe in the right thing, does that always result in righteousness? Well, James didn't think so. This is James, the second chapter, verse 19. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, Brother Byron had a thing in his talk this morning about this demon that possessed this young girl, and he instantly recognized who Paul was. There was a demon that followed Jesus. He recognized who Jesus was. They not only believed, they were acquainted with God and Jesus and Paul and all this, and yet they remained demons. Well, what happened? What went wrong? I think possibly it could be explained by the first part of this verse. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. There seems to be a emotional element to this that is very important. It's not good enough that we just believe on an intellectual level. You know, Paul could have said, with the mind, you believe unto righteousness, but he didn't. He said, with the heart. Jesus actually uses both these words. Actually, before we go on to that, this word heart is this word, 2588. And let's see if this works here. It doesn't. Okay. I'm just going to say it's just the part of this. Why I put it up there was the thoughts and feeling on that last line. There's an emotional element to this that's very important. Now, Jesus uses this word. This is in Matthew, the 22nd verse. Verse 37, this is where the lawyer came to him and said, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So he uses that same word for heart there. And he also uses mind, which involves the intellect, the intelligence, understanding. And that's important. It takes study to do that. But that's not the word Paul used here. I think what Paul is saying, that when we grow to understand who God really is with our heart, and when we see that he is a loving heavenly Father, then we begin to love him and admire him in a way that he desires. It takes that emotional element in our belief to really be pleasing to God. Let's look at that whole verse in Matthew. This is chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. There was a lawyer that came to our master, and he said, Master, which is the great commandment in law? And Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. And that is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love thy neighbor as thyself. These are the two great commandments, and The whole law hangs on them and the prophets. You know, it's kind of an interesting verse. You know, I always thought of the law in the Old Testament as being something cold and hard and rigid, but Jesus didn't look at it that way. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. So in Jesus' estimation, if we did that, we would naturally fall in line with the law. So it wasn't really cold. In fact, if they would have stayed with that principle, Israel would have been okay. But they didn't. Paul says kind of the same thing. Oh, there, it worked again. Great. I like the arrows better than the mouse. Paul says essentially the same thing in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And of course, this is something that we look at a lot. So though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, that is agape love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I might move mountains, have not charity, I am nothing. I think we'll just stop there. Essentially what he's saying is if I have all knowledge, if I study all intellect, I have an understanding of everything, but I don't have this agape love in my heart, love for God and love for my fellow man, I'm just noise. It's just noise. So if our belief is generated by any other motive than love, the effect on our lives will be different. If our belief is generated by fear or greed or desire for self-improvement or popularity, can any of these be pleasing to the Heavenly Father? Well, I tend to think not. Which brings us to the second part of the verse. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Paul is saying here that isn't it enough to have this belief in our heart? It can't be a hidden treasure known only to ourselves. We must confess it. We must proclaim it if we would be part of that overcomer class during this gospel age and proclaim the glory of our Heavenly Father. Peter essentially says so much in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 9, where he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This faith needs to change us, and it must be evident to everyone around us. If we compromise our faith in order to fit in better with our coworkers or our friends or our family, we can't really be pleasing to God. Jesus essentially said so much in Matthew, the 10th chapter, 32nd verse, when he said, therefore, anyone who confesses me before people, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before people, I will also deny before our Heavenly Father who is in heaven. You know, this idea of confession unto salvation is something that is widely misunderstood in the Christian world. Some think that if you just say the magic words, say, I believe in Jesus, okay, you're good. You're good to go. It means a little more than that. Let's look at the words here. This word salvation, this is a word that means to save and deliver and health and salvation and whatnot. It's kind of an interesting word because it's only used 41 times. It's the word that's used in this verse. This is Luke, the 2nd chapter, verse 11, where it says, and for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This word is actually a derivative of this 4990. Oh, there's my cursor. This guy right there. So I put that here too. The thing that's interesting about this word is it's only used 24 times. And if you look up those 24 times, it's always in reference to either God or Jesus. And then that in turn is a derivative of an example where that word is used, where Mary says, "My soul exalts the Lord, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." It's used in both reference to God and Christ, because God is the author of the plan of salvation. So it properly applies to him as well. And it's a derivative of this word. This is kind of the granddaddy of all the saved words. There's several different words in the New Testament referring to saved. And the last two we looked at almost, I think they always refer to being saved in the spiritual sense. And of course, we believe that being saved in the spiritual sense is saved from death, ultimately. Whereas much of Christianity see it as heaven or hell. We see it as life or death. So the ultimate salvation is from death. Let's see. That's just an example where sozo is used. Sozo is an interesting word. I've spent quite a bit of time looking at it. It's used in this verse where Mary is actually giving her song. No, that's not what this is. This is where the angel appears to Joseph. Joseph is thinking about putting Mary away because she's found to be with child. And the angel says that, no, she will give birth to a son, and his name will be Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. Kind of an interesting verse. Save his people from their sins. Who is he referring to? Is that his neighborhood or his town or his nation? Actually, that's kind of cleared up for us in this verse. This is 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 21 and 22. For since by a man death came, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so as in Christ all shall be made alive. He's talking about everybody. But he died for his people. That included everyone. But as the next verse says, each in their own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. That's us, brethren. He died for us. And that's what Paul is talking about in our theme verse. He's actually talking about the salvation of the church, and they're proclaiming the gospel. It's kind of reminded me of this verse. This is something you'll find familiar. Let's see. Did we read this morning? We probably did. For what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefit towards me? I will lift up the cup of salvation, and I will call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord and in the presence of his people. This obviously is the verse that our vow is taken from. And expresses a need for action. You know, it's not good enough to just believe in your heart. You need to proclaim it. It needs to be evident to all those around us. So our morning resolve essentially echoes a very similar message than what Paul does in our theme text. Well, now what I'd like to do is take a look at the context of this verse. Obviously, the context is the book of Romans, and it's in particular the 10th chapter of Romans. And just see if there's anything in that context that can make this verse come alive a little bit more, and I think it does. Let's begin with the first verse. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and pray to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bade them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For God is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." What's kind of interesting about this verse is when he says that he bears some record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What was he talking about? I think he was talking about himself. Before the Lord appeared to Paul, that's where he was. He had a real zeal for God. And he followed him the best he could. And he took action. And he was arresting those Christians. And he was doing all this stuff. And then the Lord with a bright light literally knocked him off his horse. What he's saying here is he would like to do that with his fellow Israelites. He would like for them to understand what he understands, that the law isn't really the way to righteousness. The faith in Christ is. So that's what he would like to do. It kind of brings us to this slide. This is the eighth chapter of Romans. So we're going back just a couple chapters. And it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned flesh, or condemned sin in the flesh. What he's saying here is yeah, we were trying to approach God through the law, but that meant we were trying to approach God through the flesh. You really can't do that. The flesh is weak. And as hard as you try to approach God through your own merit and righteousness, well, you can't do it. So what Paul was preaching was kind of a new message to the Jews. It was kind of a new message to the Gentiles as well, but I think it was almost harder for the Jews because they had been raised with this doctrine that Paul is saying that is kind of obsolete at this point. And Jesus essentially said the same thing. This is Matthew, the ninth chapter, verse 17. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. He's trying to show them that something new was happening. Something was a little different than what it was before. Well, let's go ahead with our verse. We got to verse 5. So Paul writes in verse 5, for Moses writes of the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who performed them will live by them. But righteousness based on faith speaks as follow. Okay, here we go. He's going to contrast the two. And we'll see if this clears it up for you. He says, do not say in your heart, who will go up into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, who will bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. Okay, does that clear it up for you? It didn't for me. I'm kind of looking at that going, okay, he's trying to make a contrast here, but somehow I wasn't connecting the dots. As it turns out, Paul was quoting from Moses in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. So let's go there, Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, and see if that helps at all. Now, this is Moses at the end of his career. He's 120 years old. He's just completed leading the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years, and they're about to cross the Jordan into the promised land. But Moses isn't going to be there. He's going to be taken away from them. I read through this. It's a little like a football coach. He's talking to his team down in the locker room. He's saying, okay, guys, this is what you got to do. But in this case, he's not even going to be in the stadium. He's trying to get the message through to them before he leaves. Moses says, this command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you. Incidentally, I've gone to New Living Translation because I have a hard time understanding this verse in King James or some of them. And New Living, I think, gets the meaning down pretty good. So kind of decided to go that route. So this command isn't too difficult for you. It is not kept in heaven, so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down to us that we might hear and obey it? And conversely, it is not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we may hear it? Well, that sounds a lot like what Paul was saying, doesn't it? The interesting thing here is Moses literally did both of those things. Remember, Moses came down off Mount Sinai with the law to give to Israel. He came down off Mount Sinai with a message from God for them. He also led them across the Red Sea. So literally, Moses kind of did both of those things, but not to these guys. Okay, this is a new generation of Israelites. They weren't there when he did these things. Their parents were. And, of course, they all died in the wilderness. This is an entirely new generation of Israelites that are about to enter into the promised land. So he continues. He says, no, it's not necessary that we do that again. We've already done that. You didn't see it, but we did. We did it. Now, he says the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. In other words, you have everything you need. You know, we don't have to go through all this again. And so to underline and underscore that, he continues in the 15th verse. He says, now listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. And if you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your hearts turn away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you that you will certainly be destroyed, and you will not live a long life in the land you are crossing to occupy. He says it's not difficult for them. You know, we think of the law as something that no one could really obey. But I don't think Moses here is telling them that they had to live up to every letter of the law. They had to love the Lord thy God with all their hearts, minds, and souls, and their number neighbors as themselves. And if they lived by that, the Lord would be with them. But we kind of know how that turned out. So I just recap a little bit. Moses is saying he doesn't have to bring the message of God down off the mountain again. And he doesn't have to lead them across the Dead Sea or the Red Sea again. They already did that. They've got the message right before them. And to underline it and score it and put it in bold, he says it again. This is in the 19th verse. He says, today I've given you a choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God and obeying him and committing yourselves firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, that was the message that Moses gave to this new generation of Israelites. So how does that translate into what Paul is trying to do? Incidentally, it's kind of interesting because Paul is talking to people who weren't there when Jesus was walking the earth either. In a way, it's kind of an added little parallel there. Moses was talking to Israelites that hadn't seen all the things that Moses did early on in his sovereignty. And Paul was talking to Christians that were accepting Christ through his word, essentially. Okay, let's go through this couple verses again. Paul writes that the lost way was of being right with God was obeying the command. But faith way was don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down? I think what he's saying here is believe in your heart that God sent Christ. That was the important thing here. And the other one is, and don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ up again? He's saying, believe in your heart that God actually did raise him from the dead. Because if you go through some of the letters of Paul, he was having a little trouble with that, especially I remember in the Corinthians. You know, how could it be that some of you are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't raised and our faith is worthless. So just go ahead here. This is an example. It's that verse 6 again, but this is kind of an example of Jesus essentially saying the same thing in his way. This is John, the 11th chapter, verse 42. And this is when Jesus was about to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. And he sprang to the Heavenly Father in the hearing of all those that were present. He says, but I knew that you always hear me. And nevertheless, because of the people standing around, I say it so that they may believe that you sent me. See, the belief that Jesus was sent from God is an important part of our belief. And that's part of what was wrong with the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't really believe that Jesus was sent from God. And the other side of that is this one. It says that, and actually this one is highlighted in part. Actually, this is a verse right before our theme text where it says that, who will go down to the place of the dead, that is to bring Christ up. In the ninth verse of the 10th chapter, he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. That's an essential element of our faith as well. We need to believe that God really did raise Jesus from the dead, because there again, even in Paul's day, there were a lot that were denying that. And so that was a big part of Paul's message. Paul is trying to bring these Israelites along, and he can't knock them off their horse like the Lord did for him. But what can he do? He can put his words in the mouth of Moses, because they really respected Moses. So that's what he does. He tries to prove to them that Jesus was the answer to this prophecy in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, verse 15, where he said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him hearken. It was really hard for the Jews to accept that Jesus was that prophet. They weren't expecting a Messiah like that. They wanted their Messiah to be a military leader that would go in there and free them from the Roman yoke and do all that. This lowly Nazarene, I mean, you know, who's he? It was hard for them. But Paul is trying to put this in the mouth of Moses to get that message across to them. I made this slide to just kind of underline how closely paralleled the message of Moses is to Paul. Paul was quoted him so close. This first one that I command you today is not too difficult. That it is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask, how could you go up to heaven and bring it down? And Paul says, by faith way, getting right with God says, don't ask in your heart who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth. And the 13th verse, who will cross the sea to bring us that we might follow and obey. And Paul says that who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back. In other words, he puts Christ in this message that we need to believe that he was resurrected from the dead. And Moses said, the message is close at hand, and it's in your lips and your heart, and to obey it. Paul essentially says the same thing. He says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. Paul, in many places, kind of points out, and he tries to be persuasive, that the message that he has is the message from God. There were those, especially in Corinth, that were trying to compete with him. And he says, no. The message that he had is the one you need. So anyway, that was Paul's lead up. Where is he going with all this argument, this bringing down and raising up and all this contrasting Moses with our Lord Jesus? Well, he was actually going to our theme text. This is the ninth verse essentially says the same thing as the 10th verse, only in a reverse order. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So as Moses was telling this young generation of Israelites that the message that they needed from God to be happy and prosperous in the promised land was right in front of them, Paul is telling the Christians of Rome and to us that all they needed to live lives pleasing to God was in the message that he was preaching to them. Let's see, how are we doing for time here? Ooh, 12 o'clock. We don't want to be too late for lunch. I'm going to go through a few extra scriptures that, like I said at the beginning, this theme text could actually be kind of a theme text for Paul's whole ministry. And so I put in quite a few scriptures in here to show that point. Let's use the first one here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The flesh is weak. The flesh is dying. We don't want to live by the flesh. The flesh will always fail. Eventually, our flesh is going to fail, but the spirit never will. In this verse, this is the sixth chapter, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the glorious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It was such a wonderful gift and such a glorious gift. You know, and sometimes I think maybe to the Jews, that might have been part of the problem. It kind of seemed like it was too good to be true. You mean we don't have to just put our nose to the grindstone and follow this law to the letter? It's kind of like, you know, I was raised in the truth, but some of you weren't. And I get the message from some of my friends that are in the churches that, you know, what you believe is too good. It can't be right. It's too good to be true. You know, I remember Ed Fay one time when I was a little kid, he was coming to the Seattle conventions. And he mentioned that one time. He said, it's too good not to be true. It's kind of like I heard once that if you're going to believe in something, it might as well be something worth believing in. What could be more worth believing in than that we have a loving God who has a loving plan for the whole world of mankind? Anyway, I think we're going to jump ahead here a bunch. If I can get my mouse back, where is it? Oh, there it is. Okay, let me go. Boop. There it is. Okay, so if I go over here. I want to mention this one, though. We'll put us a little bit more behind, but this is one of my favorite ones. This verse is in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2. And this is part of the action that we need to do. For be not conformed to this world, but be the transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This word transformed is this word. It's number 3339. And it's, I'll probably butcher the pronunciation, but it's metamorpho. Anyway, it's the word that our English word metamorphosis comes from. I don't know if you remember from your high school biology, but that's the word that's used to describe a little woolly caterpillar that builds a little cocoon around himself. And then later on, he emerges as this butterfly. Anyway, I just love the fact that this word has gone into our English language in that context. It is such a beautiful picture. We're kind of these ugly little worms crawling around on the earth, but we're embryo spirit beings, and we're going through this metamorphosis process where we'll be freed from that and be like the butterfly that can fly. Anyway, I just love that. And that word is actually also used in this verse. This is 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 18. So all of us who have had that veil removed to see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So this changed is, I think, translated from this word. Okay, well, let's kind of jump ahead here a little bit. I'm going to go back to to this verse. Okay, we mentioned this verse before, that the law, what the law couldn't do. But one thing we didn't do is read the verses that were before it. This is Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And these verses are so encouraging to us who are trying to follow the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, hath freed us from the law of sin and death. That's so encouraging, because our flesh isn't strong enough to do this. None of us in this room have flesh that's strong enough to do this. The only way we can is through the Spirit. And that was Paul's whole message. That's what he was trying to free his fellow Israelites from, was their thinking that they could obtain justification with God through their own merit. And they couldn't do it. So, I think we'll close there. Yes, the flesh will fail ultimately, but the Spirit never will. So my prayer is that the faith in our hearts will always lead us into righteousness. And may the joy that we have in Christ always show forth to all with whom we have to do. May God add his blessing. Thank you.